All right, Luke chapter 11 this morning, please. Luke chapter 11. I invite you to turn there. If you're visiting or don't have a Bible with you this morning, they have them back in the sound booth. You can sure feel free to slip back there real quick and ask them for one. We keep some Bibles around here, so you can stop by and pick one up if you need one. That would be great. One thing I did forget to mention earlier is, you know, since we're going to strip carpet out of here and do all that right after the afternoon service, if fellas, I know some of you are going to want to change into work clothes, and so if you want to do that during the lunchtime, that's fine for the evening service. We normally, you know, like to dress in a way that honors God for our services, but I think Lord will understand this afternoon. If you want to go ahead and change into your work clothes instead of everybody trying to change all at one time as soon as service is over, that'd be fine. No shorts, please, in service this afternoon. And then if some of your work clothes look like some of my work clothes and it looks like you got dressed out of a rag bin, you might want to wait till after service is over. But if you want to slip into some work clothes after lunch, you can sure do that. That'll be fine. We'll get to work right after it's all over with this afternoon. All right. We've been working through the book of Luke up to Luke chapter 11. We're actually here last week in the first couple of verses of Luke chapter 11, talking about what's many times called the Lord's Prayer, is how it's often referred to. Actually, I preached on the Lord's Prayer about 7 or 8 years ago, went through a series in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about 7 or 8 years ago, and Jesus covered the similar material there on another occasion, and it's much like Luke chapter 11, a little bit different in Matthew. The information's all the same, just a little bit more information in Matthew's account, but we're covering the account out of Luke this morning, so we're going to pick up the second part of that message and the second part of the example of prayer this morning. So look in verse 1, if you would. We'll read the first four verses, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And next time, Lord willing, we'll get into the rest of this chapter where Jesus goes into some great instruction on confidence in prayer and so forth. And we'll cover that next time. But this morning, I want to finish up the second part of the Lord's Prayer this morning, or what is actually the Lord's example of prayer. Father, we ask for your help this morning as we approach your word, that you'll help us to understand prayer, the importance of it, and the necessity of it. It's not really our subject this morning, but more to the point of how to pray. And so I pray that you would help us to get that and understand it, and that we would be a people of prayer. If there's one that's not saved today, maybe it's never been born again, maybe it doesn't understand what it means to be born again, that even though this is a message on prayer, that you might speak to them concerning their need related to forgiveness of sins and to be right with you. And so we just pray that the Spirit of God would make application, and however he does that, to them. But those of us who are born again, that you help us again to see the need of prayer, but then also that we approach prayer in the way that you have given us this example to do. And so we're thankful that we have it, thankful for your word, and again pray that you'll bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word, the Lord's example of prayer. As we said last week, and I'm going to resist the urge to preach last week all over again, but as we said last week, this is not a prayer. It's oftentimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it is not a prayer. I said last week that it's more like a lesson outline on prayer. It's more to the point of what it is. It wasn't meant to be recited. It's not meant to be repeated. You know, the world many times when they're in trouble or having a problem recites the Lord's Prayer. I don't know that it's doing any damage, but it's not really prayer. It was never meant to be recited or repeated because it's an example of how to pray. It's not an example of what to pray. In verse 1, the disciples didn't go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us what to say or what to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Having heard Jesus preach, they were taken by that, and they wanted to know more, how to pray better or how to pray more fittingly. And so they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And we said last week, and as we've done many times when we preach on prayer, prayer is personal communication with the Father. You know, it's not a superstitious thing. It's not something we do like a rabbit's foot, hoping that we'll be lucky. No, prayer is personal communication with the Father. And repetition or repeating someone else's prayer is not personal communication. And I think we would agree that Jesus was far better at prayer than you and I will ever be. But even though he is better at prayer than any of us will ever be, reciting his prayer is not personal communication with the Savior. I need to personally communicate with him, not recite someone else's words. And I said last week, though Jesus was far better at prayer than any of us here this morning, this would be no different than me writing down one of your prayers or hear you pray and then go home and pray that, thinking that I've communicated with the Father. Communication is personal communication. And so this is not to be recited. It's not meant to be repeated over and over, but it's meant to be just what it says, an example of how to go about this thing of prayer. In the last week, we covered the first part of this prayer. This prayer is cut into two parts. There's three parts and then three more parts. The second part is made up of three petitions as well. And the first three petitions in this prayer involved those things that related to the Father. And the first part of the prayer is designed to give glory and honor to the Lord and to seek his purpose in our life. And that's that part. If you notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, this is the part that says, "Hallowed be thy name." The second request is that thy kingdom might come. And then the third request is that men would do his will, that God's will would be done in individuals' lives and in men's lives. And those three requests, again, are designed to give glory and honor unto him. And we saw that in the model prayer, it doesn't begin with our needs, doesn't start out with our needs. The priority in the model prayer is the glory and honor of the Father, and that we're to give him glory. And so Jesus said, before we get to the us part, we are to get to thy part, the part where he gives God glory and seeks his purpose. And we said last week, God's not being selfish in doing that. The reason that's so is because the more aware I am of who it is to whom I pray, the more confident I will be that my request will be answered. And I need a God who's high and lifted up. Come on, I need a big God in my life. And the bigger he is to me, the more high and lifted up he is to me, the more hallowed his name is, the more confident I will be that when I do pray, God will respond. And so he comes first. First of all, regardless of all that, he deserves to come first because he is more important than me, and him being lifted up is more important than my requests being need. And so we saw this last time. We saw that the model prayer doesn't begin with our needs, but begins with his glory and his honor. It begins with a desire to see his name hallowed. It begins with a desire to see his rule done on earth. And it begins with a desire to see that all men might do his will. And so we saw the first half. Now we're going to turn to the second half of the prayer, which is in verses 3 through 4. This has to do with us. This is the us part. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm not going to make a point out of it, but I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say when you pray, say, give me my daily bread. Forgive me. He says, give us day by day our bread. Or as Matthew says, give us this day our daily bread. We're not just to pray for ourselves. We're going to be concerned about the needs of others. Amen. Right. And God's will in other people's lives. And so we don't just pray or should not just pray for us. We should pray for individually, but we should also pray for others. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray about us. That's not about you. And so in verses 3 through 4, first thing I want to notice is these requests together. There are three separate petitions here, but there are also three that come together and are listed here together. And since this is a lesson on prayer, I think it's important that we not only notice each of the requests, but I think it's important how they fit together as well. You know, and these three requests summarize or encompass every need that you and I will ever have. You can take all of our needs and you can place them under one or all three of these requests that Jesus puts forth here in this passage. They represent three categories of prayer, or three categories, I should say, of need. First of all, he says in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. That has to do with physical needs. We have physical needs, do we not? We need food, we need utilities, we need money, we need those things that are necessary to support life. And so he says one of the categories of need is give us day by day our daily bread. Give us our daily needs, the things that we need to sustain life. And we ought to pray for those things. Amen. We ought to be praying that God would meet our daily needs. Instead of wringing our hands, trying to figure out how we're going to do it, here's the thought. Maybe we should ask God's help in the area of daily needs. And so there's those things related to the body or physical needs, daily bread. Then the other category in the first part of verse 4, he says this, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Those are needs related to the soul. The soul's the part of us that communicates with God, communicates with other people. And so he says we need to be praying concerning those things, forgiveness, our relationships to other people, our relationship to God, praying for other people, praying for our relationship with him, that my relationship might be right. And so there's those needs that are related to the soul. And so he says we should pray for those things. I need to forgive people in my life. I need people to forgive me. There are things that I need to seek forgiveness for from the Lord. I need to work on my personal relationships and personal communication. So that's the second prayer request. You with me so far? And then the third one relates to the spiritual man in the first part of verse 4, second part of verse 4. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that God might help us, you know, help keep us from temptation, that the Lord might help keep us from making serious mistakes, being foolish, amen, making dumb decisions, you know, that God might help us with those. That's the area of staying spiritually right. And so we have these three categories of requests that Jesus puts forth. And I would say this morning that every prayer request that you and I might have fits into one or more of these categories. Everything we pray about is about physical needs, it's about relationships, and it's about spiritual help and spiritual needs. And so all those things are related together in here. They all fall under the category of body, soul, and spirit, or body, soul, and spiritual. And this is why this prayer was never meant to be recited, because it needs to be personal. You know, he gives us the model. He shows us, here's how you do it. Here's the three categories that you pray about. Now, you need to fill the blanks in for your own life. Does that make sense to us? It doesn't do me any good just say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I need to pray about what the bread is that I need. You know, I can't just pray, God, forgive me as I've forgiven others. I need to pray about those relationships. So he gives us the model, then we're supposed to fill in the blanks. That's why it doesn't do any good, as I said, to simply recite the prayer. I need to insert my own needs. And while these three areas Christ mentioned, as I said, covers the three areas in life into which all requests fit, it doesn't fill in the blanks. You and I still have to pray in our own words and fill in the details of our own personal needs. Doesn't do me any good to listen to Brother Matt's needs and go home and pray. I may need to pray for him for his needs, but it doesn't do me any good to pray for that if that's not what I need. I need to fill in the blanks and make it personal. And so it doesn't do any good to pray this, to recite this generic prayer in which there are no details. Come on, our prayers need detail. We got to fill in the blanks. And so it doesn't do any good simply just to recite this over and over and over. Christ's model prayer emphasizes that in every area of life, these needs are to be brought before him. Amen. That needs of the body, needs of the soul, needs of the spirit are all to be brought before him. But again, they're meant to be personal. In our own words, reflecting my own need. So it's not to be recited. You agree with me so far? It's not to simply be repeated. Jesus said, here's the broad outline of how you do it. Now you fill it in and make it personal in your own life. So we see this model, and that they all fit together and represent these categories into which all our requests will fit. Now let's look at the three requests specifically that Jesus mentions, or the three broad categories of requests. He says, first of all, in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. The better known version of that is Matthew's account, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. Luke records it, give us day by day our daily bread. And so he says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The word bread, as many of you are aware, in the Bible is a generic term. The context has to determine what is being spoken of when it uses the word bread. Gives it similar to the word wine. I don't know why this popped in my head, but let me give you this. People say, you know, Jesus made the water into wine, made it into alcohol, and so forth. That's absolutely ridiculous. He did not do so. The word wine in the Bible is another generic term. Wine can be used of alcoholic wine. It could be used of a grape pulse that they drank, what we might think of as some type of grape punch or something of that nature. Not exactly the same, but kind of similar. Matter of fact, the word wine is actually even used of grapes while still hanging on the vine. And so you have to take the word wine and let the context determine it. You remember at the wedding when Jesus made the water into wine? It said they had already well drunk before Jesus made it. You're never going to convince me Jesus made a bunch of drunks more wine, all right? So you have to take the word wine and you have to let the context define it. The same thing's true of the word bread. The word bread's a generic term, and the context determines what type of bread is being spoken of or what the word refers to. Sometimes it refers to bread, right? Like you put on your sandwich, amen? Except their bread was different than our bread, but it was bread similar to that. So sometimes it refers to that. It can refer to anything from bread. It can be used to speak of grain. It can actually be used to speak of meat as well. It's sometimes spoken of other things, but the word bread is a generic term, and the essence of the word is it applies to anything that's necessary to sustain daily life. Whether that be meat or grain or whatever it might be, we have certain things that we need to sustain our physical life, and those things are referred to as bread. So here Jesus is not talking about literal bread or grain-type bread that we think of, but he's talking about daily provision. And so he's really saying in verse 3, give us day by day our daily provision. The Bible doesn't need to be changed to provision. Bread is fine because that's how the word bread was used, of daily provision. And so he says, give us day by day that which we need for our daily needs, that which we need for our daily provision. So you and I still, as I said, we have to pray in our own words because we need to express our daily need, that which we need. So again, here Jesus is not talking about literal bread, but daily provision. This is not a request even that's limited to food in this sense. It could be anything that we need to live our life, the necessities of life. It could be any of those things. Now, the Greek word from which we get our English word daily, the word actually means tomorrow or the immediate future. It's what the Greek word means. And so we're to pray for the immediate necessities of life. This is not a hard model to figure out. We're to pray for the immediate needs, the immediate necessities. Matthew, again, records it, as I said earlier, give us this day our necessities. Give us this day our daily bread, this day our necessities. Luke records it, give us day by day, each day our necessities. Now, they both mean the same thing. They both mean that I'm to go to God daily and I'm to seek from him the necessities that I need on this day. So when I pray, I'm not to go, the model, Jesus in the model doesn't say, you know you have this need that's coming up in 6 months. You need to pray about that today. And I'm not saying it's absolutely wrong to pray for future needs, but Jesus' example is that our focus is to be on daily necessity. Jesus doesn't say, pray for your monthly needs or your biannual needs. He says, pray for your daily need. And when you go to the Lord, he says, go to the Lord with the things that I need today. And so we're to pray for daily necessities, daily needs. And I'm to do that. These are both Matthew and Luke are right. Matthew records it, give us this day our daily bread. Luke records, give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew says, pray for it each day. Matthew and Luke says, go every day, day by day, and pray for your daily needs. And so they're both saying the same exact thing. He says, Matthew records, go today. Then Matthew or Luke says, repeat that process tomorrow and go day by day. And what all that means is something that's not easy for our flesh. Now, this message is geared primarily toward those who know the Lord, because if you're not saved this morning, prayer doesn't do you any good till you get saved, which I would recommend. And this is something that's hard on my flesh, it's hard on our flesh, and it's hard on your flesh. And that is, I'm not to agonize over prayers that I think I may have a month from now. I'm not to agonize over prayers that I think I may have 6 months from now. I'm not even to agonize over prayers over needs I think I may have next week. And I'm not really to agonize over any needs, but I'm to pray over needs that I have today. It's not about a month from now or a year from now or by some deadline that I've imposed, because there is no deadline but today. Now, this is going to sound odd, but it's true. You and I have no need except what we need today. That's all the need we have is what we need. You say, well, no, wait a minute. I got something coming up a week. You don't know if you're going to need that then or not. Listen, we could fill this room with stories about all the stuff you and I have agonized over that never even came to pass. All the stuff that we thought, boy, we're sunk, man. I don't know how we're going to meet this need. We're going down this time. I don't know what we're going to do. There's no way we can meet this need. And then it just vanishes. And so Jesus says that we're not to agonize over things that are coming a week from now or a month from now, because the only real need that you and I have is the need today, because we know not what tomorrow is going to bring. We can fantasize about it. We can worry about it. We can invent agony, you know, for next week. Or we can do what Jesus says and realize that the only real need that I have is today, because I don't know what I'll need tomorrow. I don't know what God will do between now and tomorrow. I don't know what supply God may give me between now and next month. I just don't know. And so the only thing I need to be concerned about is praying for my needs today, because today is the only true need that I have. Now, we like to think that, you know, we hear this saying sometimes, God is never late, but he's never early. You ever heard that when it comes to answering prayer? And I kind of get how we mean that, but it's only partially true at best, because the reality is there is no late or early with God, because God doesn't meet needs until they're needs. Amen. Now, if you think about that fact that God only meets needs when they're in need, and the only need I have is today, when should I expect most of my needs to be met? Oh, come on, speak up, be brave. Today, all right? And so it's not that God is not early, and God certainly is never late. We think that if God meets my need today, and I have my need today, that God was somehow late. No, God was on time. There's no need for God to move until there's a need. You know, we're up in heaven, we're here agonizing with God in heaven over this need I've got next week. And we think, well, man, it's next week. Why hasn't God done anything yet? And God's probably in heaven going, well, because it's not a need yet. That's next week. And when one day is with you as 1,000 years, a week's a long time. Amen. So God's got plenty of time to work and move between now. I don't think God's ever been in heaven going, what am I going to do? It's only a week away. And so God isn't early or late. God's on time. He meets needs when they're needs. And that's the reason why we can say the only real need we have is today, because God meets them when they come. There's a reason that God is to be honored in prayer before our needs, beyond the fact that he deserves, as I said earlier, because the more aware I am of how great he is and who he is, the more confident I will be that God will not only meet my need, but he'll meet it day by day. That I don't have to agonize over tomorrow's needs because of how great my God is. He's capable of meeting my need today. And if he's capable of meeting my need today, why should I assume he won't be capable tomorrow? We're funny people, aren't we? We'll trust him with our eternal soul and fret over our utility bill. Well, if I die right now, brother, I know I go to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. You trust him day by day. Look over in Psalm 37, if you would. Hey, there's no timer running. You know what that means? They took me off the leash this morning. Psalm 37. Don't start it now. It's too late, brother. We're not going to be like NFL where we add or take time off the clock. Just let it go. Psalm 37, look at verse 23 if you would. David wrote this. He says in verse 23 of Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. I think he can even do that day by day. David wrote this, I have been young and now I am old. I love this verse, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful. Amen. And lendeth, and his seed is blessed. God is merciful and gracious day by day. Amen. And so we're to pray for our daily needs. When I preached through this and through Matthew, I was looking back through my notes from Matthew. When I preached this, I used an illustration, and I remind myself of this illustration often when it comes to this, because my flesh is just like yours. Sometimes, if I'm not careful, I can also freak out over things that are coming and things that are about to happen. And so I was rereading that illustration. And again, as I said, I think about it a lot when it comes to this. You know, and it's an illustration I use that helps me understand to seek God for my daily needs and not fret over those things that are coming next month. Right? Are you ready? Here's the illustration. Let's say that you have a child that's old enough, you know, to do some things for themselves. Maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years old can do a few things for themselves. And so here's what you do. You think to yourself, you know what, I don't want my child having to come to me every day, you know, asking for stuff, you know, because they can't take complete, because we're like the 5-year-old. We can do some things for ourselves, but we need help from the father, all right? So let's say we have this child, and so we go to him, we say this, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I know everything my son or daughter needs from 7 to 21, and so I'm going to get it all now. I'm going to gather it all up, everything they could possibly need, any money, clothes, everything they could possibly need, and I'm going to give it to them now. And I'm going to tell them, here you go, here's everything you need. Now you'll never have to come to me again because you now have everything you need. Well, you and I know what would happen. They'd be out of stuff by 8, all right, if you gave it to them at 7. And so that would never work, and we know that would never work. You know, we would never do that because we know they could never handle it. Do you imagine giving an 8-year-old all the money they're going to need till they're 21? Can you imagine giving a 16-year-old? Can you imagine giving a 7-year-old everything they're going to an 8-year-old? Well, they'd be out of this and they'd blow it on candy bars because they couldn't handle it if we were to do that. Now imagine if on the day you got saved, your Heavenly Father gave you everything you would ever need for the rest of your time here on earth. Why, we would handle it greatly, wouldn't we? We'd be a mess, wouldn't we? Everything, every need would be met in one shot if God did. If on the day you got saved, God said, here you go. Here's everything you're ever going to. Now, you'll never have to agonize. You'll never have to fret. You'll never have to worry because I'm just going to give everything now. You know, when I went in the military, some of you are older, remember, we didn't get paid as well as military does now. But back then, too, not only did we not get paid as well, but we got paid once a month. And we get that paycheck the first of the month, my wife and I would. And it wasn't very big back then under our glorious President Carter, which is another message for another time. But we get that paycheck, and then we had to make it last a month. And I'm telling you what, there were some months had like 9 weeks in it, you know, trying to get that paycheck to stretch. And I think about this sometimes, and I think, now imagine if God gave me everything I needed now, what that would be like. We struggle getting a month to stretch. Imagine if we had to get everything that God gave us and made it stretch out until the end of our time. We know that God already knows what we need. Matthew 6:8 says, we don't have to pray repetitiously because your Father has knowledge of what you need. He says this before we even ask. He already knows our needs. So God knows what we need. He doesn't have to give me everything I need to live the rest of my days here at one time because God knows the things that I need. And when we go to him in prayer, all we're doing is acknowledging the fact that he is the one that provides it for us. Someone might say, well, if God knows what I need, why didn't he just give it to us? Were you not listening to the illustration? Not only that, but secondly, we also need to acknowledge that he is the supplier of our need. You know, just as I promised to, when my kids were growing, of course they're grown now, but when my kids were growing up, just as I promised, you know, to meet all their needs. You know, I never promised to give them everything they wanted, but I certainly did promise to give them all that they needed and all that they would need to get through life. So he promises to meet our need. He knows what we need. So now I go to him day by day and I seek what I need for today. That's how our children, you know, when kids are 7, they don't get up in the morning and go, Mom, what are we going to do about breakfast next Tuesday? No, they get up and say, what are we eating? All right? Because they just assume their parents, knowing their need, having abundantly more supply than they do, will know what they need today. God's the same way. We're his children. He has abundant supply. He knows what we need today. We just get up every day and say, okay, God, it's Tuesday. I need what I need for today. Amen. I think of it this way. Don't go out here preaching bad theology. This is not how it works. This is how I think of it. All right. God knows all that I will ever need. And it is as if, notice the phrase, as if, it is as if he placed everything I'm ever going to need in a bank in heaven where it's secure. And you know why it's secure? Because he's guaranteeing it. So it's like God, not literally, it's like God took every need I'm ever going to have, Brother Sam, until I die, or he comes back, and he put it in a bank in heaven, and it's secure in heaven. Not only is it secure because it's in heaven, but it's secure because he's guaranteeing it. And that's far better backing than U.S. government. Amen. So he's backing all my need that he has banked in heaven, if you will. And not just stuff. He's also deposited, if you will, sufficient grace, sufficient strength, sufficient encouragement that I'm going to need. Because see, God not only knows what I need today, he knows what I'm going to need tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. He knows how much money I'm going to need. He knows how much food I'm going to need. He knows how much encouragement I'm going to need, when I'm going to need grace, when I'm going to need mercy, when I'm going to need help. And he's deposited that in my illustration here into this bank in heaven, which he guarantees and is secure. So there's no need for me to fret over what I'm going to need next week, because it's already deposited. It's already there. Gardner had knowledge of it. He already needed it because he knew I was going to need it. He already has it covered. It's guaranteed there by my heavenly Father. Look over Matthew chapter 6 quickly. Got plenty of time. It's not even running. Matthew 6. Not that I always get finished on time anyway, but Matthew 26, look at verse 25, or Matthew 6, I'm sorry, verse 25. Remember this verse, this passage? We should just pray like we do. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for what, or yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, here's the lesson. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much is, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is how people who don't know God act. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so he says, God knows already. In my mind, you think of it however you want. It's as if God's already got it all deposited there because he knows what I need. It's guaranteed by my heavenly Father so that I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret over it. I don't have to be concerned about it. So what I do is I go to God every day and make a withdrawal. You with me? God already knows what I need. It's all there. Come on, do you not believe that God has enough abundance and glory to meet all of our needs? So all I have to do is I go each day and I make a withdrawal. I go, okay, God, it's Sunday. I'm going to need what I need today. I'm here for my withdrawal for today. Because the truth is, not only do I not know what I'm going to need tomorrow, I don't even know what I'm going to need this afternoon. True? I have no idea what's going to happen between now and tonight. My Sunday evening thing, because I have about 4 hours on Sunday night when I feel like I'm done for the week. So when I go home on Sunday night, I have a recliner, and that's my goal. Make it to the recliner on Sunday night. And we have quiet time at our house. You say you don't have any kids. We have quiet time at our house. When I hit the recliner on Sunday night, I'm talked out. So my wife can download Monday morning, but Sunday night I go home and it's quiet. It's wonderful. I have no idea if I'm going to make it to my recliner tonight. Man, I have no idea what's going to happen this afternoon. But my Father knows, and whatever it is, the need for it is already in glory, the supply. So all I had to do to get up today and say, God, I don't even know what I'm going to need. But I'm here to make the withdrawal of whatever it is I need. Aren't you glad we have a God who knows our needs before we know them? Now, you have to remember, of course, that our Heavenly Father meets our needs. He doesn't always supply our wants. Sometimes he does. Come on, you ever have God give you what you want? In a good way. Sometimes I've had God give me what I want and it wasn't good as I thought it was going to be. But God sometimes gives us our wants. That's what parents do. We just don't meet our children's needs. You know, we loved from time to time blessing our kids with what they wanted. You couldn't say, you know, we can go get ice cream every time they wanted, because we would live on ice cream, all right? But it was a blessing when I could say, yeah, let's go. Let's go get some ice cream. I don't care about it. I'm not a big ice cream eater. Didn't really mean much to me. I eat ice cream about twice a year, maybe. So I'm not a big ice cream eater, but it was a blessing to me to see how happy it made them. Do you not think our Father is the same way? But he doesn't just give us something every time we want it. He meets our needs, not our wants. Nor does he meet those things we've convinced ourselves is a need. Listen, if you tell your children, if they come to you and say, can we go get ice cream tonight? And you say, well, why do we need to go get ice cream? They're going to have 25 reasons why. Because they've convinced themselves ice cream is an absolute life-saving thing that's necessary. Ice cream is life, all right? So, but God meets our needs. And what father in his right mind who loves his children would give his children everything they wanted? And our Father's the same way. You know, trusting my Father's supply rather than fretting in it forces me or enables me or frees me up to think about the important things that I need to pray about. Can I say that again? Trusting him day by day and just going to him once a day and saying, God, I need my withdrawal today. I need what I'm going to need for today. And rather than fretting over it and praying over something over and over and over as if God isn't listening or cares, and just trust him with my daily need frees me up to pray for important things. Look at Matthew 6. Again, if you're still there. Matthew 6, remember what it says in verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For Matthew 6, 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. He says, you know what? When I stop praying over and over and over, like God's not listening or God doesn't even care about some need that I have today, it frees me up to seek his kingdom first. Now I'm able to pray for things that concerns God. I'm able to pray for things that advance his kingdom. I'm able to pray for the salvation of my loved ones, that God will bless the church, that God will help some missionary, that God will work on other things, because I've turned my needs over to him, my Father, which I know already knows my needs, and all the abundant supply is already there. I've just got to seek my daily withdrawal. Now that I don't have to feel like I need to repeat it over and over and over and over again, as if God don't care, that frees up my prayer time for other stuff. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I can just go to him and say, Lord, here I am. It's Wednesday. I need to make my Wednesday withdrawal. You know what I'm going to need. You know if I'm going to need encouragement. You know if I'm going to need help. You know if I'm going to need grace. You know if I'm going to need money. Lord, please meet my need today out of your abundant supply. You promised you would, and I'm going to trust you with that. Now, Lord, would you please be with... Does this make sense? When we trust the Father, it frees us up to pray for other things. So, trusting my Father's supply rather than fretting over it frees me up for more important things, because he already knows our needs. It's already in his abundant supply. We just need to go day by day and seek it. Now again, I'm not saying that it's absolutely wrong to pray for a future need. It's wrong to fret over a future need. Nothing wrong with saying, Lord, you know, in 6 months this is going to happen. But I'm just going to trust you when that comes. Help me not to fret over that. But Lord, just meet my need today. You know what? When that date comes 6 months from now, guess what? He'll meet it out of his daily supply. Second thing we notice about this quickly, and this one's not as long. Second request we have is in verse 4, where he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 4 quickly. Luke 11 verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Matthew chapter 6 records it this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke uses the word sins and debt in verse 4. The word debt means a legal penalty, and it's not referring to financial debt, it's referring to sin debt. When you and I violate God's word, we're indebted to the law. There's now a penalty that must be paid. We're indebted because of that. It acknowledges that sin makes us indebted to the penalty of the law, whether we sin against God or we sin against others. Now, this verse is oftentimes misunderstood, because some people take this and take it to mean that forgiveness of sins, you know, is based on my forgiving of others. Listen, the forgiveness of my sins is not based on my forgiveness of others. My forgiveness of sins is based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether not on my ability to forgive others. And so you don't forgive other people and somehow have your sins forgiven. But the forgiving of others is proof that I am what I say I am. The forgiveness of others is proof that I am a child of God. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 quickly so we can be done here. We've got soup to eat and carpet to pull. 1 John chapter 2, man, 1 John's full of this. I mean, you could pretty much just read the whole book. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. If you have a habit of harboring ill will against a brother in Christ, there's something wrong with what you claim to be. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. He goes on from there. This forgiveness of sins or being willing to forgive others is proof that I am indeed a child of God. Now, the point in Luke chapter 11, the point, and I'm going to cut this short so we can wrap up here, but the point here being that forgiveness of others is based on my knowing him. The reason we're able to forgive as a child of God is because we know him. Because he has regenerated us, converted us when we got saved. His spirit dwells within us. And if we can't forgive others, John's pretty clear. If you cannot forgive other people, then you don't know him. Because the ability to forgive is something that comes as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying it's always easy, but we should be able to forgive. Of course, we're talking about biblical forgiveness here. You know, you hear people say, well, I can forgive, but I just can't forget. Jesus never said forgive and forget. He said forgive. Forgive simply means that I'm going to take the position out that you don't owe me anything. Well, he never apologized. That's fine. He doesn't owe me anything. I'm releasing myself. And I'm not going to let that mess up my spirit and my relationship with God. And so the point here is that forgiving others is based on the fact that you got to know him to be able to do that. You know, in Luke chapter 11, then, the request would be something like this. To make it easier, I'm not changing our Bible, to make it easier to understand. It would be something like this. Lord, forgive me because I'm one of your children, as evidenced by the fact that I have forgiven others. The evidence that I'm offering here, Lord, is that I have forgiven others. Now please forgive me. There's a whole other message here. We don't really ever ask to be forgiven. We confess to be forgiven, which is really what Jesus is talking about. As I am forgiving others because of your work in my heart, because I am one of yours, please forgive me. And so he says we're to seek forgiveness, but we're never to go before. Listen, how can I ask God to forgive me when I'm harboring something against someone else? When I have no forgiveness in my heart. And if you're one of those people who are constantly caught up in bitterness, or if you're one of those people that have been harboring something for years in your heart and life, you need to get right, but you might also be concerned about whether you're saved or not. Because he gives us the ability to forgive through his work in us. Amen? So when I go to him and say, God, please forgive me of my sin, because there are people who have sinned against me and I have forgiven him, which is evidence of the fact that I am one of yours. Please forgive me. And then lastly, so we can finish up here, thirdly, our request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says in verse 4, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that God doesn't tempt us with evil. James chapter 1 says that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt us to evil. It's ridiculous to think that God dangles sin in front of you and tries to get you to take it so that he can drop the hammer on you. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tempt us with evil. We know that God does test his people, though, in the sense of trials, in order to build our faith and stretch our faith. Because when the Bible talks about testing, most of the time it's talking about trials. God allows us to go through things. Because if he didn't, we'd be worthless. So he allows us to go through things, and he might grow our faith and help us to see where we're weak in faith. Sometimes he lets us go things so we can stand back and be amazed at ourselves in a right sort of way. We got through that. A few years ago, I would have completely freaked out. But you know what? God's grown me. I can see where I've come to. We should never presume to tell God what we need and what we don't need in the area of testing. But God does test us. The word lead means to allow to be led or to direct. And really, in making it short, the request is something like this. Lord, please help me not to be led into that which I cannot handle. Help me not be led into that in which I'm incapable of dealing with, because I don't want to mess up. And we already know God promises he won't lead us into those things that are above our head. He'll certainly stretch you from time to time. You should never say, I don't know why God's doing this, because I cannot handle this. Friend, if you couldn't handle it, you wouldn't be in it. Sometimes I kind of jokingly think to myself, God's got me in this because a lesser man couldn't handle it. You have to try to help yourself where you can. You know why so-and-so's not. You hear people say, well, I know why I'm going through this, and they're not going through it. Just think to yourself, well, they're not big as I am. I can't handle it. Probably not the best approach to take. But God, he says, Lord, don't lead me into anything that's going to cause me to ruin my fellowship with you. Watch or protect me in the things that I'm led into. You know, here we have three all-encompassing requests. Please meet my physical needs day by day. Let me help me to trust you with my daily withdrawal. Please forgive me of my sins against you, against others, because I've demonstrated my salvation, the fact that I have forgiven others. And please don't allow me to be led into anything that's over my head, but deliver me from the snare of evil. Please watch over me. Matthew 6, last verse, verse 13. Matthew's account, the prayer even ends where it began. Began with praise. And in Matthew 6, 13, notice this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He even ends it then with glory and honor unto him. Listen, prayer is a vital part of the saved life. This is not a prayer that we're supposed to repeat. Doesn't do me any good to repeat your personal communication with God. I have to have my own. God gives us a framework, which we're to pray. And he says, here's how to go about this. Here's how to frame this. Here's who should get the priority, which is God. Here's the things that we should think about as we're praying about God's priority. Here's where your needs fit into these three categories. And we should pray and seek those things day by day. And let me tell you something. This would be so better than worrying. You've heard me say before, why pray when you can worry? That's our attitude many times. Maybe better just to follow the Lord's prayer. Give him honor and glory that he deserves, because the higher he is in my mind, the more confident I'll be. And just go to him and say, okay, Lord, it's Monday. I need what I'm going to need. And by the way, hallowed be thy name. Lift him up. Glory unto you. Your purpose be done. And Lord, would you meet my need today? I got stuff tomorrow, but help me not to worry about that. I'll get up tomorrow and pray for Tuesday's need. And then Wednesday, I'll get up and pray for Wednesday's need. Because I understand by faith, it's not a need. There's no need on Wednesday until it's Wednesday. And I'm just going to trust you. Aren't you glad we have someone we can go to?
Amen.
Trust in him. Why don't you stand with me if you would.